My friends, what if I were to tell you that the same thing happens even today? What if we were to tell you that those people that slip into Freemasonry, aren't they educated people? Don't they have degrees? How do they come to believe in idolatry? Because Freemasons are idolaters. Do not forget this. Freemasonry is a religion, and specifically a religion of idolatry of ancient mysteries. They admit this themselves in their journals. So how can an educated person become attracted to this faith that believes that the sun, the great architect of the universe, can be the god of the universe? How can he confuse the power of the sun, its energy, its light, and the wisdom of its makeup with God, and to admit that this is God? I was reading the other day about the great Origen, a great writer of the early church. Now you may laugh, but Origen, who excelled in some areas of the church, he reached the very sad moment of his life to write that the sun, the moon, and the stars have understanding. They are noetic beings. Now, if in the Christian philology, in the Christian domain, we have this sort of tragedy, then we can understand that delusion is commonplace in the lives of everyday people despite the light of Christ. From the moment that I come to deny Christ, I automatically become an idolater. And today, the Christian nations in general, have denied Christ, and they automatically fall into idolatry. Idolatry of the crude form, or the fine form of idolatry, which is not so obvious. But all these things are summarized by St. Paul in his epistle to Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, to show us the plight of the ancient world and their relationship with God. And unfortunately, these things apply to our world today as well. And he says, the knowledge of God has become apparent to people because God revealed himself to them. And St. Paul explains, his invisible energies, even the ethical energies, if you will, even love, they were stamped in the universe. The love of God, the mercy of God, all these are obviously stamped in the universe. As we see, God does not take away anything from these energies. The universe appears to be the same even after the fall. Nothing is being lost, simply because the providence of God is always active, and the love of God, which is combined with wisdom. The providence of God consists of the power, the love, and the wisdom of God. So St. Paul says, because his invisible qualities, or his eternal power and his divinity, can be seen very clearly from the time of the creation, it was expected that they should be perceived through the creations. But what became perceived through the creatures, and this is exactly what was worshipped, instead of this being used as the means for a person to come to discover and worship God, and this would render them inexcusable, St. Paul continues, he says, because having this knowledge of God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they came to the conclusion that God is a human being, so let's create his statue, or a bird, or a snake, or a cow, and so on. And that's the depth of the foolishness of the darkened man. So idolatry is the state when a man limits his spiritual horizon to anything created without expanding beyond and past what he sees towards God. This is idolatry. This anything created can be beyond the works or the creations as I see them. I can deify the stars, the heavenly powers, a river like the Nile River, deify the oceans in the person of Poseidon, And it seems that even today we worship the sea. Even to this day here in Greece, when we have rough seas, people say that Poseidon must be stirring up the waters with his trident. And of course, these are mere phrases, but we explained earlier that even educated people come to believe these things someday. Now, people may not come to worship the statue of Poseidon, but they come to believe in the power of the sea or the power of Mother Nature. And you can't fool with Mother Nature. And eventually, people come to believe in the power of their intellect. People believe and depend on their inner power, the power of men, and they idolize themselves, they deify themselves, they worship their egos. This is the tragic dilemma of the poor, pitiful man of today. So beyond these created things or natural things of the world, idols can also be wealth, fine art, architecture, technology, science, the luxurious lifestyle. And some of the super optimists of last century were saying, some of these philosophical minds, they were stating that now we don't have to worry about anything because science will solve every problem of society. Long live science. We no longer need God. God is dead. Long live technology and science. Now, if science and technology solved our problems, or if it complicated or multiplied our problems, I think we do not need to comment on this. Just look around you. There's a drugstore and a psychology clinic at every corner. We are now existing in a nightmare of the super optimists, those who were promising, give us 100 years and you will see how this world will evolve. We see the fruits of science and technology, and we will see if we avoid World War III in the 21st century. We have replaced God and the providence of God with our faith in drugs and medicine and science in general. And we have come to idolize the conveniences of our scientific progress, which conveniences are not bad in themselves, as long as we do not idolize our lifestyle and insulate ourselves from God, replacing the true God with these idols of our days. It is common knowledge that the true God always comes to destroy and overturn these idols. But we might as well continue a little bit farther here, since we are talking about idols. We must also say that our home can become an idol, along with our children and our relatives. How many times we see ourselves making the ultimate goal and purpose of our life, the focus of our life, a happy family, a beautiful home, a happy home, so we focus on the family. Now, let's not trick ourselves because we may transfer this family back and forth to church every Sunday. Let's not be deceived because we may take Holy Communion and do this now and then and take Holy Confession, go to Holy Confession. In our depth, we are idolaters. Idolatry is in our bone marrow. If you will, we believe in our careers. We believe in our home. We believe in our children. We idolize these things. This is precisely why we are destroyed when we happen to lose them. Take, if you will, the object of worship from the eyes of a worshiper, and you will see his immediate response. So if your home, your children vanish in front of your very eyes, you will be devastated. Now, we are not talking about the natural grief, the natural shock that we all feel. This is human nature. When I lose a loved one, a member of my family, when I lose my home, it is natural for me to feel grief. I'm not going to be laughing about this matter. However, when I cannot cope, when I consider suicide, or when I want to jump off a bridge, or when I want to end it all, this means that the things or persons that I lost were my idols, and I was worshiping them without realizing it. So as you can see, idolatry can easily slip in our life. For this reason, and from the analysis that we presented so far, you can understand the depth of idolatry that exists in the lives of the people around us and our own lives, and we are specifically referring to the Christians of our times. So this is idolatry. But now let's see what's behind this state of idolatry. For instance, When I say I am a sun worshiper, what is behind this, or behind the moon and the stars, which guide people's lives today, or the luxurious lifestyle, or my child, or my wealth, or technology, or fine arts? What can hide behind all this? Let's listen how the Lord characterizes this condition. The throne of Satan, there where Satan lives. Now, how is it possible for Satan to place his throne behind the very things that reflect the qualities of God? Satan enthrones himself behind these things, and he lives there. And specifically here in the epistle to the Bishop of Pergamos, Satan was enthroned in the altar of Zeus, a magnificent temple. A huge statue of Zeus was available there, and Pergamos was considered the city of the most idols, with the most idols in Asia Minor. Pergamos was recognized for its multitude of altars, and it was quite well known for this. And now the Lord says that this altar found on this 300-meter hill within the city limits was the throne of Satan. Now let's listen for an explanation to all this. Satan, Lucifer, the one who brings the morning light, he was an angel of light, but he fell because of pride. He fell from the heavens, was a prayer of exorcism, says. He fell, he lost his light-bearing quality, and he fell in the visible created world. He was preliminarily sentenced here in this created world, being expelled from the heavenly realm. He was thrown out. All the evil spirits were also expelled because of their pride. They lost their God-given light. Unfortunately, we do not understand how. We don't have any more details about this. The only thing is that the angels are not light in themselves. They are not sources of light, but they receive their light from the source, from divine glory, from divine energy, because God is light. Now the devil lost this light of God, and he has been isolated from divine glory. Divine glory is the uncreated light, the light of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. So he lost his light, and thus he remained dark. Now you may wonder, or you may ask, how can the devil change into an angel of light? Well, I will answer you that this demonic light is not the uncreated light, but created light, the very light that we get from the sun or from the light bulb. Now, how can the devil get a hold of this created light? How can he envelop himself with it? How can he take different forms? These are all mysteries of the spiritual world, which we do not have the capabilities to comprehend. The important thing is that the light of the devil is created, and it deceives people. And this is why our spiritual elders, the ascetics of our church, have this ability, or gift rather, to discern. St. Paul says that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is discretion. And St. John also accentuates to test the spirits to see if they are from God. The devil appears as light, and I need to ask, is he an angel? Is this uncreated light and the appearance of an angel? Or is this the devil with a created energy? If I don't have experience, I will be deceived. But the spiritual ascetic who has the Spirit of God and the gift of discretion, which is never something very easy, I'm being very sincere, the spiritual ascetics will say, this is the devil. They can discern. They know right away. And when they think this is the devil, and the minute they say it, the devil disappears instantly. However, the devil fell, and he's being preliminarily sentenced in this visible world. About his fall and about him being sentenced, we see it in the verses of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, where the demons plead with the Lord not to place them in hell, but to allow them to stay in this world, because demons know that they are guilty and their final punishment will be hell, which was created for the devil and the demons. And they pleaded to stay here in the visible created world. They asked to enter the pigs and to continue to live here in the material visible world. This is why they asked the Lord, did you come to torture us before our time? So from this we see that the demons know that their final destination is hell. And now they are imprisoned, they are bound here on earth. We will have much more detail on this bondage and loosening of the devil in future programs. The reason behind the fall of these angels who became demons, and Lucifer was the first one, the reason was pride. Hold on to this, because this is the key to our entire subject. Now, when men lose God, they stop at nature. How do people lose God? We know that Adam and Eve did not lose God. They had communion with God in paradise, the same communion that we will have with God in His kingdom, an honorable communion. We don't exactly understand how. When we read in those verses of Genesis, during the evening, the Lord came to Adam and Eve, this shows a regular visitation of God. And we cannot conceive these things, how exactly in the kingdom of God we will be in full communion with God. Unfortunately, this communion was lost.